Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. We are so glad you're here today. We're so glad you're watching online and a part of our celebration. Easter's a celebration of a specific event. It's not like it's National Christian Day or anything like that. We don't give each other presents because, ooh, you're a Christian today? You get a gift today, okay? We have this day because we're celebrating a specific event. And that event is the resurrection of Christ from the grave. That's why we make such a big deal about it. That's why it's an awesome Sunday and a great Sunday, especially to gather together and to worship Him. We worship a risen Savior. That's what we've been singing about all morning and worshiping Him. So we want to talk this morning about the idea of hope, And I don't mean, and we're going to define this kind of in the beginning, because I don't mean you walk in and you go, gosh, I hope I win the lottery today. That'd be nice. Okay, what numbers could that be? I don't mean that type of hope. I want to define it as the Bible defines it, as Scripture defines it, as all these individuals who follow Jesus defines it. And that is hope is an expectation of what? A strong expression of faith. So it's all about Jesus and our hope in Him and our expectation of what He will do. Now, faith is all about that God is who He says He is, and He will do everything He says that He will do. And you read the accounts. In fact, we got an entire chapter in our scriptures called Hebrews 11, where it's just faith. God did this, and God did this. And these individuals trusted God, and God came through, and God did some amazing things. And it's just this list over and over again of look what happened. They put their faith in God, and this is how God came through. Because God is who He says He is, and He will do everything that He says He will do. So hope is that strong expression of faith. That's important right over the top because we need to understand what we're talking about when we talk about hope. Do you know, without hope, that hope reduces the feelings of helplessness? They actually studied this. I don't know. Somebody a lot smarter than me studied this. They said, you know what it does? When you have hope, it reduces feelings of helplessness. It increases happiness. It reduces stress. It improves the quality of life. Now, I don't know a single thing on there. You're like, nah, I don't think I need that today. Right? I don't think I do. Just not on my top list of things that I could really use right now. We would all love that to reduce that helplessness that often we feel in this life, to increase happiness. I would say increase joy, as Scripture talks about, to reduce stress. Why, there's all sorts of things, right? You need to walk more. You need to meditate more. Listen to this app, and this will help you reduce stress, to improve the quality of our life. And a lot of us just think, that just means more money, right? By more money, I get a better car, and that would just improve everything, and we could just improve all along. Sometimes we think that. I want us to think about the idea of hope, that hope does all that, and that hope, remember that strong expression of faith, that expectation that God is who He says He is, and that He will do everything that He says that He will do. But I wonder if you ever thought about this. Where did hope come from? Where did it come from? Like who invented it? Did God just invent it out of something and they just started using the word? The one interesting thing about the language, the first language of the Old Testament, Hebrew, is that a lot of times it's picturesque. It's about a picture. So it's going to picture some event, something, and that's going to help them understand what hope is. So that strong expression of faith, God is who He says He is. He will do everything He says He'll do. Where did that come from? Where did that start in Scripture? Where did that seem to start in history? Is there a starting point? Well, guess what? We can actually find one. And that one's about 3,500 years ago. Hope's been around a long time. It's been around a long time. The picture is from actually the book of Joshua, where you might not think you would find a picture of hope. That is the picture of hope. And it all comes in this narrative, the story we're told in Joshua chapter 2 about God's people entering the promised land. And the first place they get to is a place called Jericho. Jericho's large walls. Everybody's probably heard that song. The walls came tumbling down. Right? That's how much we know about Jericho. So they didn't know much about Jericho other than his big wall. So Joshua sends out some spies. The spies go into Jericho to see what it's like. And while they're there, they're getting a little nervous that they're out. Probably people are noticing, hey, somebody's here. Maybe it's the Israelites. They're coming after us. And so providentially, they knock on the door of a lady by name of Rahab. Rahab, who we're told a little about, and that little was she was involved as a prostitute. Now, we might think, oh, our first thoughts of that might go to something very different than what was going on in those times in the land of Canaan. It's very possible. Do you know why she was that way? Probably because either her husband died or he abandoned her. And the only way she could provide, the only way she could take care of herself, perhaps other people in her family, was to do that. That was it. And so there she was, living in Jericho. But in Jericho, she heard the stories. She heard the stories about God and that these people followed some far different God than they did in Jericho. In Jericho, they probably had a statue of Molech, and they served and worshiped him. It could be possible that she was married, had a baby, and guess what you did with your firstborn in Jericho? You gave it to Molech to die. Because if Molech got children sacrificed to him, then you know what, you'd get good crops, and everything would go great in Jericho. So imagine her life in that city, and then the knock comes on that door. And these two guys are part of those people that have this God who splits seas and has done amazing things, and you've heard all about that. What are you going to do in that moment? What are you going to do in that moment? You're going to believe their story, dare to believe that their God is the one true God, and this life you have lived in Jericho where you've experienced so much hurt and so much loss and so much going on from these other gods. Maybe that's the true God. And they knock on the door, and they begin a conversation with her. And she decides to help them out. She hides them. She covers for them. She helps them escape. She sends them on their way. And before she does, they have this agreement. She said, I agree to these conditions. The conditions were stay in your house, tie this red rope. Some of your translations will say scarlet. Some say it that way. Just tie this in your window. We need to know where you live. Because when we come and everything starts crashing down and we wipe this place out, you will be rescued. You will be saved. Your entire family. But you've got to be inside your house and you have to put this red rope on the outside so we will know that it's yours. So she says, I agree to these conditions. She sent them on their way and then she tied the red rope in the window. You know what's fascinating about that red rope she tied in the window? Is there anything special about that? I don't know. But when they decide to translate it, you know how they translate it? She tied the red hope in the window. That's the first place you find the word hope. The first picture of hope is a woman who dare believe that there's something better outside of the life I live, that there is one true God, and he's not in our town. We've rejected that, and we've gone with something else. And these people over here, I've seen what that God does. I've seen, I have heard the stories, and I'm going to dare trust that that is a true God. And she ties that red hope in the window and believes that she will be rescued and she will be redeemed. And if that was the end of her story, we might be, wow, that's cool. Wow, first place hope begins. But it's better than that, okay? It's better than that, okay? Her family was spared. They were brought into the nation of Israel. All those passages we tend to skip over, and come on, we do. It's hard. Some of those stuff in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, they're a little hard to read at times. In there are all the provisions for what do you do when somebody outside of the Israelites wants to come in and be a part of that nation. All of those is provided for. She was provided for. She was cared for. But as I said, that's not the end. She marries a man by name of Solomon, which, by the way, just even knowing that is probably remarkable. But they had a son by name of Boaz. And if that sounds familiar, you pick up Boaz's story in the book of Ruth. And you have to wonder if Boaz was the way he was and treated Ruth the way he did because his mom said, let me, Boaz, tell you my story. I got to tell you my story, what God did for me, because it was awesome. It was amazing. And he rescued me, and he redeemed me, and he put me in this family. So, Boaz, you ever get a chance, to redeem and rescue somebody, do it. And guess who walks into Boaz's field? A lady by the name of Ruth, whose husband had died in the land of Moab, came back to Israel with her mother-in-law, believing what? Your God, Naomi, is my God. I don't know. I grew up in Moab, and we don't worship that. We worship a God by the name of Chemosh. I like your God better. I'm with you. I am all on board. She winds up in Boaz's field, and Boaz marries Ruth. They have a son by name of Obed, who is the grandfather of someone very famous named King David. See, if it just ended with the hope in the window is one thing, but it's so much bigger than that, because that's how great our God is. She sticks that rope out just believing that God is who he says he is, that he will do everything he says he'll do, with these little bit of information that she has about him. And he does something amazing in her life. See, hope starts as a scarlet line placed in the hand of God that redeems a woman so far she is mentioned in the line of Christ. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and you read through that list, which all of us, come on, you skip over. Come on, some of us in the room like Ancestry.com and some of us do not like Ancestry.com. You don't have an account. In fact, you go to the family reunion and go, oh, I got to stay away from this person. They're going to do it again. They're going to do it again. They're going to show you gravestone pictures, and you're like, I don't want to see these, okay? And they're into it, okay? So you probably skipped over it, but Matthew goes, oh, you want to know if Jesus is a king? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, here it is. Here's the line. Here's the lineage. Here is how it went. That's why he is a king. He is a full-born line of David all the way back to Abraham king, and I want you to understand that. That's why he starts off. And Matthew didn't have to, but guess what he gets to include? The story of Rahab, the story of Ruth, because he wants to talk about how great God is and how much he is a redeemer and how much we can put our hope and trust in him. Isaiah writes, Matthew echoes it in Matthew 12:21, and in his name, in Jesus' name, the Gentiles, and that's all of us, will hope. In his name, we will place our hope. We will have that strong expectation. We will have that strong expression of faith in Jesus. So I want you to see what that looks like after the resurrection. If I can just point out three things to you this morning about that. I want to talk about Paul. I want to talk about a man by the name of Peter, who gets so scared by what's going on, he actually denies he even knows Jesus and runs away. And then we just have this writer of a book named Hebrews who writes an incredible statement about this hope, this strong expression of faith in Jesus because Jesus is alive. So, before that, do you know where the Greek word comes from? Where they have to go and get a word, right? Have you ever heard the story of Pandora's Box? And no, I know zero about mythology, okay? If I would have had it as a class in high school, I would have flunked. So I was glad they did not offer it at my school, okay? I know very little. But the Greek word for hope comes from that story, and it comes from the one thing that didn't come out of Pandora's box. Where everything bad comes out of Pandora's box, that did not come out. That's the word they grab onto. All the writers in the New Testament grab onto that word, that picture of, oh yeah, it didn't come out of Pandora because it's in Jesus. Think of out of her box because it's in Jesus, and I want you to know where it comes from. So they looked at something that was just kind of mythical. It wasn't available. You didn't have it, and they begin to talk about it. So let's talk about Paul. Look what he says. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than anyone. He's like, if all you have is this strong expression for this life, boy, I hope everybody feels sorry for you. I hope people look and go, oh, those sorry people on Easter, right? Why do they only have hope for this life? Why don't they have hope beyond this life? Paul says we ought to be pitied if we don't have a hope, a strong expression of faith that goes far beyond when this life ends. So much so that he's going to write to a church in Thessalonica about that very type of hope, that hope that all of us in the room need to experience. Why? Because he says, now we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. The early church, when somebody died who had trusted in Jesus, that's how they referred to it. They have fallen asleep. You'll see the language all over the place, and you're like, why did they use that? Because they wanted to make a point that death in Christ was different, because we have hope beyond the grave. So they just started using this word. Oh, they're asleep. They're asleep. That's kind of odd for us to think about. But that's what they used because they wanted to make sure people understood there was a difference between trusting Jesus and not trusting Jesus. So he goes, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Notice he doesn't say you don't grieve, because we all grieve. We've all stood at the graveside and grieved. We've all sat in the service and grieved. We've all gotten those reminders year after year and grieved. It does not say we will not grieve. Don't go there. It doesn't say, oh, you're just look and say, oh, this is wonderful. No, you will grieve. But you will grieve with hope, with an expectation, a strong expression of faith that that person trusted Jesus, that that person is in the presence of Jesus. See, that changes the way we approach even grief. Not that we don't grieve, we grieve with hope, trusting in Jesus because they trusted in Jesus. It even changes that moment. And we've got to be honest, those are the hardest, some of the hardest days of our life. Standing at gravesides, gathering at those moments, those are hard, difficult days. And those strong expressions, isn't it great that Jesus rising again on Easter is a great day to be reminded that he is in charge and he is in control of that, and we can trust him in that, and that your grief can have an element of hope and expectation to it because of trusting Jesus. Paul says three different times he's on trial for hope. Isn't that kind of weird? He's asked why he's on trial. I'm on trial because I have hope. And they look at him and go, what? What? Yeah, I'm on trial. I'm on trial. All these people have called me in. It started with the leaders in of the Jews in Jerusalem. They arrest me. He appeals to Caesar, and he gets to see all these different individuals. And there's like three times, I'm on trial for hope. I'm on trial for hope. I'm on trial for hope. My strong expression of faith, Paul would say, is why I'm on trial. They don't like the way I look at life and I look at things because Christ is risen. So that strong expression, Paul would say all the way to the day that he was beheaded, that's why he was on trial, because of that hope, that strong expression of faith. Peter says this, and we'll be singing these words at the end this morning. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope. That strong expression of faith is alive. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They all tying this together for us so that we would understand, why do we have a strong expression of faith? Why can we trust in Jesus? Because the grave's empty. And we've come to celebrate that and celebrate what Jesus did for us by dying in our place and rising again for our salvation so that we have hope, and it is a living hope. He also says this, and I want you to think about this today. He says, but set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer. Ooh, we got to give an answer. What do I give an answer to? I don't know if I know the answer, right? I don't know if I want the pop quiz, okay? What do I get to give an answer to? Here it is. To anyone who asks about the hope you possess. You ever thought that's what people ought to see in us? Is the hope we possess. Not how nicely we dress on Easter, right? That'd be nice, right? Wow, you guys look great on Easter. It's not about that. What are they supposed to ask us about? They see something we possess that possibly they don't. And they go and say, how'd you get that? I don't know how you got that, but I would really like that. That would really help me out, because we could go back to the things that we went by earlier and say, man, we have those feelings of helplessness and we struggle with those things, and gosh, I need some hope. And do we have an idea, followers of Jesus, that people are looking for that hope, and the only place they know to look for it is in people who follow Jesus? Do we possess that hope so that people see that in our lives? That strong expression of faith that no matter what happens, we hold on to Jesus and we find the strength and grace that he is who he says he is, and that he will do everything that he says that he will do. The writer of Hebrews says this: do you understand this hope as an anchor for your souls? Do you know we all have a tendency to drift? We just do. We have a tendency to drift. If we're not anchored down, we will drift. We just will. Things happen in our life. We are bombarded every day with all sorts of things that happen in our life. From personal hurts to relationships that have gone bad to, as we talked about earlier, health issues, standing at a graveside. And those moments, if we are not anchored to something, they just cause us to drift. And at some point you wake up and you go, how did I get so far out? How did I get so far away? How did I get so far from where I was in Christ? Well, I drifted. I drifted because at some point I just forgot about that hope, that strong expression of faith, that believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do everything he says he'll do. And I gotta anchor down in that because I'm just going to drift. With all the hardship and hurt in this life, I will drift if I don't have that hope that anchors for my soul. Pandora released no hope because there was no Jesus. There's no Jesus in her story. She's got a box that she was given. She has no hope. She has nothing to give you. And I wonder how many experience that same thing. The box is empty. There is no hope. Whatever we thought our hope was going to work, putting it in. Putting in this person and that relationship. If I just get that job, it'll change everything. If this happens, man, if I could just make a little bit more every year, it'd just be better. Whatever that is that we're trying to put that I need that and I need to anchor to that, I'm telling you, without Jesus, the box is always empty. You'll always come up short. You'll always be wondering, what happened? Because only Jesus can do that. Our hope can be strong because of who that hope is in. That's all I'm suggesting to you today. I'm suggesting our hope has got to be placed in Jesus. It's the only place to put it. It's because the grave is empty. And because of what Jesus did, I'm asking you to anchor there and secure there and put your faith and trust there because that's what will make all the difference. That's why, as the video said, hope has a name. His name is Jesus. That's the strong expression of faith and the expectation that we need to anchor to and hold on to and make a part of our lives. So my question this morning is how's it going in the hope category? If you've got to have a hope little meter, you know, now we have cars that they're so smart, they tell you how many miles you have left till empty. Any of you ever push it? You don't have to raise your hands. All right. Any of you ever push it? Oh, come on. It says I got 2 more miles, okay? Yeah, I got 2 more miles. And maybe you're smart enough to put the GPS. How far is the gas station? It's 2.1, okay? Maybe I can coast the last 0.1, you know? And we look, and they're so smart, they'll tell us that. But if you just look at that gauge, how isn't hope? I am telling you, without Jesus, without anchoring to him, without having those reminders in our life every day, the best way you can do that is get scripture into your life. Some of you put on Life 107.1 and put on the worship music because you need those reminders. Because without that, that gauge, in this broken, fallen world, that gauge doesn't have a chance. It'll bottom out. And you'll wonder where it all went. And you'll drift. And this is a great day if you found yourself drifting, if the gauge is pretty low on the thing called hope, that you'd been reminded what Jesus has done for you. He died for your sins. He rose again for your salvation. And he just encourages us, put your trust in me. Lean into me. Find all the grace and strength that you need. Whatever's happened in your life, whatever's going on, whatever challenges that you find yourself in, he just invites us, come on, lean into me. I will give you all the grace and strength you need so you'll have the hope that you need when you put it in me. So I want to pray this morning for us, and then our team's going to come back. They're going to lead us in a song called Living Hope. Our prayer team will be up over the side. You can pray about what we've talked about this morning. You can pray with them about anything that's happening in your life. You might find yourself, you got some struggles this morning you just like to pray with them about. They're causing your gauge just to kind of drop when it comes to this thing called hope. And we would just encourage you to do that. That's what they're here for, to pray with them. You want to wait till after service this morning? That is totally fine. We invite you to do that if that's more comfortable for you as well. But we want you to experience what hope is like, placing all of that expectation of faith in Jesus. So let me pray for you, and then we're going to stand and worship the Lord this morning. Jesus, I wonder if it was a day like today, women were going to the tomb, the disciples were hiding, and the stone wasn't just rolled, it was totally moved away. And you had risen. And that changed everything. Nobody expected what was going to happen on that day. You knew all along that it would secure and be the anchor that we need for our lives. So we look back, Jesus, on that day and thank you, because that empty grave changes everything. It secures our hope. Reminds us it's the only place we can put our faith and trust in. Nobody has walked out of the grave except for you. And then you declare to us, I am the resurrection and the life. This world is so broken and fallen, we just find ourselves near empty in the hope department. We've just been beat up. We're drifting, and we need to resecure to the anchor that you are. So help us to do that today. And as we sing this song, as we declare, you are our living hope. I pray we declare it out of a heart that so desires, as Rahab did 3,500 years ago, to put out that rope and believe that you are who you say you are, and that you will do everything that you said you will do. We hold to that. We declare that you are our living hope. In Jesus' name.